and have completed through the second chapter, which has dealt with apostasy, and we've discussed some of the importance of that, and we're going to continue with that this morning. We mentioned how that from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, that Peter was writing to those who had escaped from the corruption of the world, but many had been entangled therein again, and he points out that the latter end of those people is going to be worse than if they had never obeyed the gospel. So we might ask the question, why do people quit being Christians? Why is there a departure from the faith? Or the Greek word apostasia, which goes directly into the English as apostasy. It may have a number of causes. There may be several roots of apostasy. Back in 1987, Brother Don Tarbett listed 8 of these. And if we study them and know what they are, maybe we'll be able to prevent brethren from falling away. So let's consider the first 4 that we talked about last week. First of all, there is the lack of knowledge. We have the command in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 to grow with respect to salvation. We are to learn. We are to develop as Christians. Second is a lack of faith. Now, everybody has faith in order to obey the gospel and become Christians, but some do not persist in developing that faith, which leads to salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the apostle writes, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." But that must be nurtured. We don't just have faith and assume that everything goes along effortlessly. There has to be a development of it, and there are certain things to add to faith, which we talked about in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Another thing that will cause people to fall away is a lack of love, which we just read about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And then the fourth thing that we mentioned was a lack of remembrance. Coincidentally, where we will pick up shortly is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And at that point, Peter makes this comment, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." It is not as though perhaps Peter is writing something new to the brethren, but he is reminding them of certain things that they already knew. And so he might be amplifying or making a different application, but basically they already knew many of these things, and he was reminding them of them. So let's go on from there, having looked at the first 4 causes of possible apostasy. Then let's go on to number 5, a lack of fellowship, particularly the positive kind of fellowship that Christians offer. The Bible teaches the importance of good companionship all the way through. You may remember Psalm number 1, a brief psalm that talks about the positive and the negative aspects of fellowship. Let's read that text, beginning with Psalm 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice that he does not walk, stand, or sit. Three different actions, but the point is there is no fellowship with the counsel of the ungodly, sinners, or the scornful. But his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so what is the companion? What is the fellowship? Surely there is fellowship to be avoided, but also fellowship to embrace. There are more passages of Scripture. Let's look at a couple from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Do not enter, beginning with Proverbs 4, 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You do not want to be associated with that. There should be no fellowship with folks of that character or lack of character. Proverbs chapter 23 is the next passage we want to look at, beginning with verse 19. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So there again is a warning, and then, of course, in the New Testament, evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. And so there are many passages of Scripture in the Old and in the New Testament that teach us to guard what it is and who it is we are fellowshipping. Now, most of these are negative examples, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a positive one, beginning with verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God designed the assembly for our spiritual strength, for our fellowship, for positive reinforcement from like-minded travelers on the road to heaven. And so we should not neglect those things. That's something positive that we can do to be built up and to be encouraged. Notice how often Peter stresses the one another aspect, that is fellowship, of Christianity. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he writes these words: finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. In chapter 4 and verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We had enough of that fellowship. We had enough to last us a lifetime. Now it's time for the positive aspects. And again, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. And not only that, but he points out that love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so we see both warnings against negative fellowship, and we see encouragement towards positive fellowship. And by the way, the new men's program that Mylon suggested is designed to do this very thing, to give us opportunities for positive fellowship. The importance of fellowship can be seen in what happened to John Fawcett. You may not remember that name, but you will in a minute. He was a denominational pastor with a very low income from a rural congregation in England, and he received an invitation to move to London to a very large and wealthy congregation. He was ecstatic. He broke the news to the group he was working with and began packing. The church members fought hard to keep back tears when the time actually arose, but they helped him pack, and finally they were down to one last box. He went in to get it, and his wife was deep in thought. John, she said, do you think we're doing the right thing? Will we ever find a congregation to love us and to help us do the Lord's work like this group here? He had been wondering the same thing. They told their friends they would remain, and they unloaded all the wagons and put the stuff back and stayed where they were. He never made it to London, but he didn't remain obscure either. You might remember what motivated John Fawcett the next time you sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. That's what motivated him, the very thing that we've been talking about. Let's remember that we should not only have love for one another, but that should include the fellowship together in a positive way with one another. Another root of apostasy, of falling away, is the lack of commitment. Isn't it fairly well understood that what you have not made a commitment to does not mean much to you? Don't we pretty much get that? What would the coach of a ball team say if a player with pretty good raw talent said, you know, I can only make one practice a week, and I'll have to miss all the away games. I can't leave town. You think the coach would accept that? Can he use a player with so little commitment? What if a soldier claimed that he would have to have a week off periodically during the war? Are we not soldiers of Christ? For that reason, we ask all new members to fill out work cards when they come. Being a member of the body of Christ involves commitment. Peter had made his commitment. He talked about it in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Do these words not sound like they were written by somebody with commitment? Many people today, when they move into a new area and go church shopping, so to speak, want to know, what programs do you have for all of my children's ages and for adults and so forth and so on? They want to know, what can we expect to receive? Very few come and say, here's what we have to offer when we place membership. In other words, they want to know what you can commit to them, but they're not so concerned about what they can commit to the congregation. Jesus wants commitments made to him. And of course, making a commitment to Jesus is making a commitment to the church, since he is the head of the body, the church. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 14, and we won't read the illustration, but you're likely familiar with it. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, now, when you read this, you might think this is kind of strange, that you have great multitudes, and Jesus is not up there saying, you know, I'm going to heal every disease that you have, although he could have done that. I'm going to make you wealthy if you follow me, although he could have done that too. No, here's what he said to the multitudes. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own son also, his own life also rather, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he talks about counting the cost. That isn't what people tell large crowds today, is it? They don't say, look, if you want to be a true follower, you need to do these things. You need to count the cost. No, they're out there convincing everybody they can have anything they want. But that's the commitment Jesus expects. That's the commitment he expects members to have to the church, his body. This goes with this point as well as the next point. You cannot steer a parked car. If somebody's not willing to commit, if they're not willing to participate, or as MacArthur put it in one of his books, God is not likely to take idle Christians down from the shelf and entrust them with important work. You have to have the mindset when you become a Christian, when you become part of a congregation, that I'm here to help. I'm here to contribute. I'm here to use whatever talents I have to advance the Lord's church. But some just want a place they can kind of come in and sit down and maybe not be noticed or asked to do anything. That's not the Christianity that Jesus established. That probably comes from a worldly view of the church. So this is a root of apostasy, and one similar to that is a lack of work. People do not get involved. And if there is not any involvement, then what motive do we have to remain? You don't have a commitment to it. You're not working and you're not part of it. Well, why would there be any draw to stay where you are? Let's read probably one of the least known verses and least read verses in the New Testament. Because people are always quoting Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And I guess verse 10 must be the loneliest verse in the book. Because they somehow manage to skip over it all the time. Well, here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ah, everyone loves to hear that. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, that's what I like to hear. Grace through faith. That doesn't seem to require a lot of commitment, does it? But notice the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think people like to cut it off at verse 9 on purpose, because there doesn't seem to be much commitment involved if you just stop at verse 9. And Paul elaborates on that in Titus chapter 2 when he says, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, but he doesn't stop there. He says, teaching us certain things. And works is mentioned again in verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. No, we're not saved by works, but Christ created us unto good works. And so thus is what God expects. Likewise, work is the response of our guarantee of the resurrection. You know, all that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the dead, Christ is raised from the dead, and here's what we have to look forward to, and here's what we anticipate, and talking about being raised from the dead after this life is over. But he closes with verse 58 and emphasizes what? What does he emphasize as he closes out that chapter? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, you'll find it just before chapter 16, in case you don't want to get lost going all the way through those first 57 verses. Here it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those people who are not involved in the work of the congregation are leaving themselves open for departure from the Lord. Peter says that outsiders should be able to observe our good works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And, of course, didn't Jesus talk about Christians being salt? And in particular, light that all men could see and observe in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Non-participation in the works of the church will contribute to people going astray. God appoints these things for us for our good. And the eighth, a lack of vision, a lack of spiritual vision, to see things the way that they really are. Let's remind ourselves of what Peter said earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For if these things, that is, the things you add to your faith, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Even to blindness. He doesn't have the proper vision that he needs. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our physical eyes can be deceived, but spiritual truths reveal reality. We don't see God physically. We don't learn salvation from human experience. We know it, we are taught it, and we receive it from divine revelation. The truth revealed and confirmed by God to us. Thus, we know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We know that heaven and hell both exist, that there's a broad way and a narrow way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. We know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Therefore, we know what to do and how to respond to it in the way that we live and serve God. So, reviewing then, a lack of knowledge will contribute to a person falling away. Knowledge is essential, but it's not all that's needed. There must be a lack of faith in conjunction with knowledge. There should be faith, rather. A lack of faith will cause us to fall away. There must be love added to the faith and the knowledge that we have. Remembering is one of the key things. A lack of remembrance is going to cause us to depart from the faith. There needs to be positive fellowship. A lack of it is dangerous. You know, you can have knowledge, you can have faith, but if you don't have the fellowship to keep you encouraged, you're opening yourself for departure from the faith. Number six, a lack of commitment. This is a necessary ingredient also. You can have all of the first six or five and not have this one, and it's not going to matter much. There's no commitment. And that involves work. And also, the eighth one, we have to have the proper vision. But you know, even if you have all of these, you would still be free to depart, as Demas did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We know that he had knowledge. We don't know much about his faith. But we know that he had knowledge. How could he be with the Apostle Paul and not have knowledge? He had remembrance because he probably heard many of the same teachings over and over again. We know there was good, positive fellowship, but in the final analysis, he departed having loved this present world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are always there as temptations. So we must be sure we add all of these things, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, 8 through 11. Don't make the same mistake. Be a person of vision, 20/20 spiritual vision. The world tries to present this world and this life in certain ways that are wrong, that are not correct. They're lies, they're subtle untruths. They come from Satan. And you might believe some of those lies because they're oft repeated. And they are championed by the majority of people on earth. That same majority that's going the road to destruction. So don't let those things intimidate you. Don't let those things entice you. Give up that worldly sort of living. And look at it the way it actually is, as the Word of God describes it. The world's problem is sin. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. If you have never made that decision, remember that it's not only saying, I want Jesus, but it's coming to Him in the way that He said to come in. To Him. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to repent. You can't just say, oh, I want Jesus. He sounds really good, but then I'm not going to change the way I'm living. No, you have to change that way. Jesus is up front with people. He tells them, you have to repent. He wasn't just after large crowds. He could have not said a lot of things and kept large crowds. But he was wanting people to be saved from their sins. So he mentions repentance. Also, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the promise. Notice he did not say, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. The promise is to those who believe and are baptized. And we learn in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38 that being baptized is for the remission of sins. And that's when the sins are actually forgiven. They're not forgiven when you say, I'm interested in Jesus and I want to follow him. They're not saved when you repent. They're not saved until you're washed in his blood, and that takes place in baptism. If anyone is ready to make that commitment this morning, we invite you to come. If you already have but have not been living up to the things that you should be committed to, if your commitment has not been strong, if you haven't been working and being part of the work that every congregation has, if there's some other thing in your life, let us know how we can help you, and we'll do the best we can while we stand and while we sing.